Today, prominent television and radio preachers, evangelists, are constantly drumming in our ears that the Zionist political state is the fulfillment of God's promise to the ancient Israel people of the Bible. We contend that particular viewpoint, which is taken heavily from the writings, the notes of Dr. C.I. Scofield and his Bible, and other writings of well-known dispensationalists who have well-nigh captivated evangelical Christianity. And if you dare raise your voice and dispute these assertions by these well-promoted preachers, you are immediately dismissed and labeled a modernist, or a rebel, or in false doctrine, and a very dangerous person. Now, in this particular tape, we are going to present material to you from a historical standpoint that we trust will be down to earth and up to date, and help you in your understanding concerning the future of our beloved nation and the promises of God to us as a people.
Greetings, friends. This is Pastor George Southwick of the Bible Educator Ministry speaking. We do indeed rejoice that the Word of God reveals Jesus is coming again in the clouds of glory with the sound of a trumpet. And so we praise Him for it. The Bible Educator Ministry is interested in Bible understanding, seeking to bring to the attention of those who listen to our ministry things in the Word of God that are basic, solid, and understandable. Now, the subject before us is a subject that is often misunderstood. We have entitled it Anglo-Israel, a fanciful doctrine. Who says so? Well, we hope that we might trace some of the background of an understanding of this viewpoint that we present, that will help you to understand your American roots and voices that speak against us. And we would like to present some of their fanciful doctrines for your consideration. First of all, may I ask you, who says that Anglo-Israel is a fanciful doctrine? Is it someone with a prejudice against it, too firmly rooted to be removed? Has the person who has spoken against it read any books by those who present this viewpoint? Of course, our basic understanding is the Word of God, and we primarily go to that. However, I find that those who are prejudiced and oppose, whenever they hear something along the line that we are presenting, reply, "Oh, that's British Israel." And then, of course, those who have read the writings of our opponents will tell us that a man by the name of Richard Brothers was the original proclaimer of this thing called the Anglo-Celtic Saxon and kindred peoples to be the covenant people of the Bible. Where did that idea come from? Who has propounded this idea? Well, I'm going to show you where it came from. Perhaps you might be shocked to discover who are the ones who present this viewpoint. Now, who was Richard Brothers? Anyone who knows anything at all about religious fanaticism understands that people can very easily go astray. And yet, many people who are in insane asylums do come up with intelligent answers and intelligent conversations on many, many occasions. Richard Brothers was a naval officer who lived from 1757 to 1824. He dabbled in Bible prophecies and, of course, became insane. He declared himself to be the nephew of the Almighty and the Prince of the Hebrews, destined to lead the Jews back to Canaan. He had the dates of this return to Canaan very elaborately, but erroneously worked out. He was imprisoned in Great Britain as a criminal lunatic because of his habit of startling the inhabitants of London with prophecies of the death of the king or the destruction of the city. Now, I have in my library a number of books opposed to the Anglo-Celtic-Saxon Israel or British Israel viewpoint. They are from what is called the dispensational or the hyper-dispensational viewpoint, which in the main follows the teachings of Dr. C.I. Schofield and his Bible. When I was younger, I used to listen to Dr. Lewis T. Talbot, who for many years was the pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. He put out a little book in opposed to the Anglo-Israel viewpoint, and he presented this viewpoint that Richard Brothers was the starting point of this. I have before me at this moment a book by Mr. or Reverend George L. Rose entitled Real Israel and Anglo-Israel. I knew George L. Rose personally. When I was a boy, he used to visit my mother and father because he pastored in our neighborhood. On page 17, Mr. Rose says, "The Anglo-Israel theory was invented by Richard Brothers, who gave himself the title of the nephew of God." Where did Mr. Rose get this information? Anton Darmes, who succeeded Dr. John Alexander Dowie in Zion, Illinois, has written a popular book among the secret rapture followers opposing the Anglo-Israel viewpoint, and he presents this same view. Now, many people do not know that Anton Darmes believed that the earth was flat. When I was preaching in the state of Wisconsin, a very dear friend of mine, a preacher, showed me in his library a large book, possibly 2 feet in length, and a foot and a half high, put out by Mr. Anton Darmes with a picture of Lake Winnebago at Oshkosh, proving beyond all shadow of doubt to anyone of a sensible viewpoint that the earth was flat. And yet people follow someone who claims the earth is flat and believe absolutely in his viewpoint that Anglo-Israel is a false doctrine. Now, I have in my congregation here in Santa Maria two elderly people from the city of Zion, Illinois. They grew up there. The lady's father was in the city government of Zion, she knew Dr. Dowie and heard him preach many, many times. The reason she came to our meetings was because her mother believed in the Anglo-Israel viewpoint, and she was very happy that she found us. But a lot of people do not know that Dr. John Alexander Dowie of Zion, Illinois, was a firm believer in the Anglo-Israel viewpoint, and that it is on the pages of his publication called Leaves of Healing. Now, there was a split between Dr. Dowie and Mr. Anton Darmes. Anton Darmes published a book entitled The Jew Returns to Israel, which is before me at the present time. And in this book, he praises Theodore Herzl. He tells of all the wonderful things that the Jews are going to do. And he tells us all about the Jewish Israeli state, Zionism, and all such kindred and related things. Now, a lot of people do not know that there was a division between Anton Darmes and John Alexander Dowie, and that they took opposite sides to this question along with other questions. It seems that every one who opposes this viewpoint never takes time to get down to the bottom basic facts to actually understand and listen to what we have to say concerning the Word of God. Now, I'm going to read to you from the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. Now, this is the first of two extended volumes from this valuable encyclopedia. Under the entry on page 44 of volume 14, we have Anglo-Israel. This is what it says. Known variously as Anglo-Israel, British Israel, the Anglo-Saxon Federation, etc. This movement holds as its central article of faith that the Anglo-Saxon peoples are the true Israel and therefore heirs to all the promises made by God to Israel in the Bible. As a religious group, it is fundamentalist. And then they call your attention to look under the word fundamentalism. The explanation goes on. As a religious group, it is fundamentalist in respect to its views of the Bible. All scripture is true, given of God, and therefore must be fulfilled. God promised Abraham and later others that so long as the sun, moon, and stars endure, so long should Israel survive as a nation before him forever. Therefore, Israel must exist somewhere as a nation today. But could not this be fulfilled in the creation of the new state of Israel? By no means, declare the Anglo-Israelites. For the present state of Israel is Jewish, and the Jews are not to be confused with Israel. The true Israel is the Anglo-Saxon peoples. Support for this view is to be found in books dating from as early as 1694. But it was John Wilson's Our Israelitish Origin, 1840, that first clearly stated the theory as held today by Anglo-Israelites. They succeed in proving to their own satisfaction that by three different routes, ancient Israel was transplanted to British soil. First, a migration reached Britain as early as 1000 B.C. Another came with Jeremiah and Baruch, and the princess Tamar Tephi, who wed King Ocade, ruler of Ireland, himself descended from the earlier Israelite migration. From this pair is descended, they believe, the present royal family of Britain, thus linked to the line of King David. With them, the migrants brought from Israel the famous stone Jacob rested his head on at Bethel, which became England's famous coronation stone of Scone. The other migration was that of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, which after many centuries of wandering through the Near East and Europe, entered Britain as the Anglo-Saxons, Celts, Jutes, Danes, etc. Elaborate arguments from secular history and geography are made to support the view. The movement is widespread and active. In America, a national magazine, Destiny, is published, as well as many tracts and propaganda leaflets. Local groups are known as Kingdom Gospel Institutes. There is a British Israel World Federation with branches in every part of the English-speaking world. As long ago as 1901, it was estimated that 2 million people held the British Israel view. Now, I think this is a very fair resume of a presentation of the Anglo-Celtic Saxon belief, which we believe to be true. We are convinced that it is true. Now, the Anglo-Celtic Saxon Christian Israel view of Bible prophecy has been called a number of uncomplimentary things. It has been called an ism, a schism, a heresy. But are the charges true? Now, the crucial test, or the root of the matter, can be narrowed down to one single point. And in the narrowing down to this one single point, we can branch out from this into an enormous area. But to present this to you, I want to point out something that has never been answered by the enemies of this viewpoint. There are only 15 million followers of Judaism in our world today. The crucial test of the Anglo-Celtic Saxon viewpoint is seen in Genesis chapter 48, verse 19. It is in the multitudinous seed promised to Abraham. And that development of it, which culminates in the promises given to Ephraim and Manasseh in this scripture. Now you will read of Ephraim in the book of Hosea, where God says, O Ephraim, how can I give thee up? It is a prophetic designation of 10 tribed Israel that went into Assyrian captivity at the command, the judicial command of Almighty God for their idolatry. Now listen to this root of the matter. Genesis chapter 48. Now I'm going to read from verse 15 down to about verse 20 so that you can understand the whole crux of the matter. And Israel's, verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, or knowingly. Now, when Jacob put his hands upon Ephraim and Manasseh, he crossed his hands. And of course, we understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is the basic understanding of why he came in the redemption of the Israel people, the cross, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, behold, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now pay distinct attention to this particular phrase, because the Hebrew margin of my Bible says, grow as fishes do increase. Let them become a tremendous school of fishes. And of course, in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 11, after the resurrection, we see a miracle performed by Jesus, so that when they cast their net on the right side at the command of Jesus, they caught such a large amount of fish that their nets could not handle that tremendous catch of fish. Do you not realize that this miracle is involved right here with these things that I'm reading to you? These are prophetic truths concerning what God is doing in the earth. Why do rapturists and dispensationalists all go out to fish for men? And why have they formed fishermen's clubs? Well, they have done it unwittingly, not knowing what they're doing, because God has revealed that the seed of Jacob would become a great, great school of fish in the earth. I am reading on. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Or, as the margin says, it was evil in his eyes. Now, Joseph was a great man. But even great men do not know everything that God is doing. There are great preachers in America today that present the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and are winning people to him. But yet they are like Joseph. They don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything. I just hew away in my small corner, which I call the Amen Corner of America, and try to say amen to the great verities that God has brought to my attention from the Word of God and pass them on to you. But there are so many people in our Christian world who know everything there is to know. And they are experts on everything. I have talked to people who knew nothing about the Anglo-Celtic Saxon viewpoint, but yet they argued with me bitterly because they thought that their position was right and would not give ground to the fact that perhaps someone had spent his life searching out this matter, and they would not even listen to what I had to say. Well, many times God's people are very foolish. Well, it was evil in Joseph's eyes. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And you know the people who don't know anything are always trying to direct the Spirit of God in matters and telling the Spirit of God what to do. You know, there is in our world today people who are seeking to use the Holy Spirit of God rather than to let the Spirit of God use them. And this is a very fundamental thing, because back of this is a teaching which makes people think that the giftings and the operations of God are within themselves rather than in the Holy Spirit of God, who is the giver of all gifts. And these are very, very deep things, dear friends. Let us look to God, who is the one in whom all residence of power and giftings dwells. And his father refused. Well, it takes courage to speak against those who are trying to direct the word of God into their own channels. But Jacob said no to Joseph. He refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations," or a fullness of nations. So here we have two things presented in these scriptures that I have read to you. We have a multitude of nations in the earth who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And we also have the children of Israel as a great school of fish in the earth. The multitudinous seed in the earth in these latter days is a question that our opponents cannot answer. This is why Jesus in the Great Commission sent his disciples to teach the nations. Now, these were the nations descended from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look about you in our world today in the spread of Anglo-Celtic Saxon nationality and the British Empire that once controlled one-fourth of the entire globe. Cannot you see that the promises of God are fulfilled upon this earth, as well as in the spiritual realm? Now, do not think for a moment that I'm speaking way out on a cloud somewhere, because the Anglo-Saxon peoples are the inheritors of sin and wickedness and ungodliness. It is ensconced within our nations. I realize this. But in our nations also are the promises of God revealed. Have you ever read the first prayer that was prayed in Congress by the Reverend Jacob Duché on September 7th, 1774? Listen. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all dwellers on earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor, and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look, Look up for that countenance and support which thou alone can give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom in counsel and valor in field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they persist in their sanguinary purposes, let the voice of thine own unerring justice, sounding in their hearts, constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation. That the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among thy people. Preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their mind. Shower down on them and the millions they here represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. Now this prayer is a classic example of the trust in divine providence which characterized early America. Now, of course, he was praying concerning the war between Great Britain and our forefathers of America. But this is nothing new. In the pages of the Word of God, we see that there was continual strife between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah after the kingdom of David and Solomon was split and rent in twain. This is nothing new. And the war between the states of the North and the South still reveals an internecine strife that has always gone on among the Israel people. These things are nothing new. And yet, the Word of God reveals tremendous and great promises to our people. Now, I want to read to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, published in the year of our Lord, 1910. This is considered to be the finest of the Encyclopedia Britannica's concerning English literature. And in this 11th edition, we have a tremendous amount of literature that later was dropped out from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Anglo-Israelite theory. The contention that the British people in the United Kingdom, its colonies, and the United States are the racial descendants of the 10 tribes forming the Kingdom of Israel, large numbers of whom were deported by Sargon, king of Assyria, on the fall of Samaria in 721 B.C. The theory, which is fully set forth in a book called Philo-Israel, rests on premises which are deemed by scholars, both theological and anthropological, to be utterly unsound. End quote. Well, my answer to this is, so what? It's very easy to call the kettle black, but does that make it so? The Encyclopedia, which of course is published in Great Britain in 1910 and has this British viewpoint to it, says nothing. It proves nothing. It only claims that it's utterly unsound. I wonder why they claim it's unsound. Well, they do like a lot of people. They say, British Israel, it's false doctrine. Well, before me is a book entitled Prophecy in the Church by Oswald Allis. Oswald Allis was from Princeton University. This is published by the Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company of Philadelphia and issued in 1945. It is an examination of the claim of dispensationalists that the Christian church is a mystery parenthesis which interrupts the fulfillment to Israel of the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to talk about fanciful doctrines, if you please. On page 282 of this volume by Dr. Allis, one of America's great Presbyterian theologians, we have this. Who will preach the gospel when the church is gone? The issue we have been considering is presented in startling fashion by an advertisement bearing the above title, which has recently been used, how extensively we cannot say, by the American Board of Missions to the Jews. The full text is as follows. Then the advertisement is actually printed upon this page 282. Now, I might say that this is not new to me, because in my younger days, in reading Moody Monthly and similar publications by dispensationalists, I have seen this advertisement. However, it has dropped out of such books. Do you want to know why? Well, I'm going to tell you. It will be a happy privilege. This is the text that is printed. Who will preach the gospel when the church is gone? If you are a well-taught child of God, you know the answer. The Jews, of course. We call them sometimes the tribulation Jews. To them we must hand down our torch of witness, that they may carry on after we have heard the shout from heaven. And if this is true, then do you not see the categorical imperative involved? It means that the true church must now evangelize Israel with a fervor and intensity never known before, to prepare that remnant to take up the testimony once the day of grace is ended. This is the deeper meaning of the Jewish mission witness. And we are not asleep when it comes to an understanding of the inner workings and necessities of God's dispensational program. If God leads you to fellowship with us in this divinely given task, we shall surely welcome your joining hands with us. The chosen people is sent to contributors and is proving a blessing to many of the Lord's people in opening their eyes to present day prophetic fulfillments and meaning. Then it says, the American Board of Missions to the Jews, INC, 27 Throop Avenue, Brooklyn 6, New York, 39 King William Street, Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. Now, of course, they use the term Israel to mean the Jews. And Dr. Allis explains this particular advertisement. Fanciful doctrines? Brother, listen to this. Dr. Allis says, here two things are brought together which on biblical and dispensational principles are mutually exclusive and irreconcilable. First, that the Jews, i.e., the Jewish remnant of the tribulation period, are to preach the gospel after the rapture of the church. Secondly, that it is therefore now an imperative duty of the church to prepare that remnant to take up the testimony once the day of grace is ended. This is an attempt to reconcile irreconcilables by ignoring the fact that they are irreconcilable. They are irreconcilable for a very simple and obvious reason. I like that word, irreconcilable. I'm putting an emphasis on the silly in irreconcilable. Dr. Alice continues, if the church now proclaims to the Jews the gospel of the grace of God, those Jews who accept it at once, it become at once Christian believers, members of the body of Christ, who will, if then living, be caught up with all other living believers to meet the Lord in the air. That's at the secret rapture, of course. Dr. Alice continues, they cannot be left behind because they are Jewish believers. That would involve the building again of that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, which Paul definitely declares to have been broken down by Christ through his Christ, and which all dispensationalists declare to have been abolished for the duration of the church age. If then the believing Jewish remnant is no longer on earth, how can it preach the gospel to the Jews who are on earth? It cannot take up the testimony after the church is gone, for it will have gone with the church. This seems to us so obvious that we cannot understand how the author or authors of the advertisement can have failed to perceive it. Fanciful doctrines? My dear brother, sister, what in God's world is going on in the minds of Christian people? Richard Brothers, an insane person, the founder, the fountainhead of the Anglo-Celtic Saxon Israel viewpoint? Would you like to know who propounded this viewpoint? Well, I've held this until now. I have before me the Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 1, page 600. And I'm going to bring to your attention what it has to say.
We trust that this message is distinctly informative to you concerning this particular viewpoint that we are presenting for Christian American patriots who are seeking information concerning the facts of our United States of America and our Christian beginnings.
Anglo-Israel, a fanciful doctrine? Now, we are going to go into the Jewish Encyclopedia in just a moment. But simply stated, I want to bring to your attention that the Anglo-Israel viewpoint is a different interpretative principle of Bible prophecy than either the dispensational viewpoint or the amillennial viewpoint or the postmillennial viewpoint. Now let me ask you, what's so evil about that? Anglo-Israel believers and followers generally carefully follow the mainstream of the historic doctrines that all dynamic and sensible Christian people agree upon. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the truth of the Bible to be a divine revelation from God. All of the great verities of the Word of God are strongly believed. If you would only examine what is believed, you would discover that we have many more things in common than we have differences. Now, God's promise to America as the Zion of prophecy is a very common sense idea in the reading and the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. For it does not give to political Zionism and its related religious sect, Judaism, which is anti-Christian, the ancient promises of the prophets of Israel. We are saying that you, dear believer, friend in the Lord Jesus Christ and follower of Him and seeker to do the will of God, you are the actual inheritor of the ancient prophecies of Israel, and that they are being fulfilled around you before your very eyes on a material plane. We see the glory of living in the heavenlies. We see the glory of new creation realities. We believe in prayer. We believe in divine healing. We believe the great truths of the New Testament concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to prophecy, instead of giving away to the Jews who do not believe the Word of God, we give to you who are the members of the Christian nations of Western Europe and the New World the promises of the Word of God, and say that you are the descendants of the everlasting peoples of the Old Testament, who in New Testament times are called Christians, that you are a member of God's ancient servant people, and God has called you to service. We identify the prophetic word as fulfilled in these people on the stage of human history. Now, contrary-wise, the followers of Judaism are opponents to dynamic Christianity. Arthur Koestler, in his book, The 13th Tribe, subtitled The Khazar Empire and Its Heritage, Random House, New York, 1976, points out that the great mass of modern Jewry converted to Judaism, and that they form the cradle of Western Jewry, and that the mass of them have no Hebrew blood in them at all. Now, I have before me a book called The Essentials in Medieval and Modern History, From Charlemagne to the Present Day, by Samuel Bannister Harding, Professor of European History of Indiana University, in consultation with Albert Bushnell Hart, Professor of History at Harvard University. And this was published, I believe, around 1906. And on the title page, across from it, is a very handsome picture of the Emperor Charlemagne as painted by Albert Dürer in 1510. Now, there is a picture in this history book of Europe in the time of Charlemagne, dated 768 to 1840. And over the Black Sea area and the Caucasus Mountains and the Caspian Sea, in the very area of which Arthur Koestler speaks about in his 13th tribe, are printed the words, Kingdom of the Khazars. Now, this is the only history book that I have ever found to have this printed on a map in a history book. I consider it a very valuable thing. Before me is the Jewish Encyclopedia. Under the entry called Chazars, Chazars, it is spelled variously, and sometimes people who hunt for it cannot find it. Sometimes it is Chozar. Most generally, it is spelled with a K. And the Jewish Encyclopedia under Khazars says this in the very first sentence. A people of Turkish origin whose life and history are interwoven with the very beginnings of the history of the Jews in Russia. Well, the article is quite long, and I'm not going to go into it, but on page 2 of this volume of the Jewish Encyclopedia under this entry, Khazars, we have a subtitle, Embrace Judaism. It was probably about that time that the Chagan of the Khazars and his grandees, together with a large number of his heathen people, embraced the Jewish religion, according to A. Harkavy, Miasef Nidahim. The conversion took place in 620, according to others, in 740. And here is a map showing the distribution of religions in Europe in the 10th century, indicating the extent of the kingdom of the Khazars. Well, it's the same indication that is on the map in this history book. You see, the Anglo-Celtic Saxon Israel viewpoint brings into proper focus present world events. It presents a true Christian philosophy of history. We harmonize the Bible prophecies with the present political, religious, social, racial, and economic facts that our American political leaders and religious leaders and all other leaders refuse bitterly to face up to. There has to be answers to these things. And if things go on, my dear friends, there isn't going to be any America unless our God come with his saving hands and his saving arm, like he did of Israel of old, and save us by his grace. And that we believe he will do. You see, the Anglo-Celtic Saxon Israel believers are patriotic Americans who recognize our American heritage here on this North American continent. And of course, we take in our Canadian friends too. We see what the Bible calls in the book of the Revelation, the depths of Satan, the mystery of lawlessness. We search out the evil of communism as an anti-Christian force in the world. And we see that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We have a message for our nation as well as the individual person. Now, what's wrong about that? Anglo-Israel believers recognize the Great Commission that Jesus gave. It's a national message unto the nations who were to come. For God said to Abraham, Thou shalt be a father to many nations. Genesis 17:4. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Genesis 17:6. And I ask you, where has dynamic Christianity been found? It has been found among the Anglo-Celtic, Saxon, Holland, Dutch, Scandinavian, Icelandic, Germanic, Swiss, and kindred peoples of Europe. What we are saying is that Bible truth is at your fingertips. Help yourself to your portion that God has promised you. Now let us go back to the Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 1, page 600. Anglo-Israelism, a theory which identifies the Anglo-Saxon race with the lost 10 tribes. its adherents who claim that the promises given to Israel will be fulfilled with regard to England and America are said to number 2 million in England and the United States. And at one time they included in their ranks a member of the English House of Lords and a colonial bishop of the Church of England. They have issued several weeklies in defense of their views, and there is one publisher in London whose publications are devoted entirely to the cause. Strictly speaking, the believers in Anglo-Israelism do not form a sect, as most of its members retain communion with the Church of England, and they only hold their views as a supplementary, pious opinion. The first person who seems to have broached these views was the eccentric Richard Brothers, 1757-1824, who styled himself Nephew of the Almighty. And in his Revealed Knowledge, published 1794, claimed to be descended from David and prophesied he would be revealed as Prince of the Hebrews on November 19th, 1795. In 1822, Brothers published his correct account of the invasion of England by the Saxons, showing the English nation to be descendants of the Lost Ten Tribes, which may be regarded as the foundation of the movement. Well, the Anglo-Israel viewpoint is so plain in the Bible that even a crazy man can see it. What's wrong with intelligent people? And then the Jewish Encyclopedia goes on and says he was followed by John Wilson, who published Our Israelitish Origin, 1845, who placed the theory upon its present basis, by W. Carpenter in his Israelites Found, and by F. R. A. Glover, England, the Remnant of Judah, and the movement obtained a somewhat distinguished adherent in C. Piazza Smith, Astronomer Royal for Scotland, who in his bizarre work, Our Inheritance in the Great Pyramid, attempted to prop up the cause by showing the identity of British weights and measures with those of the ancient Egyptians and Hebrews. The chief representative, however, in England was Edward Hine, of whose book, Identification of the British Nation with Lost Israel, London, 1871, a 250,000 copies are said to have been sold. He also published for several years a weekly journal, The Nation's Leader, and a monthly magazine, Life from the Dead. In America, the chief leaders of the movement appear to have been G.W. Greenwood, who published a monthly journal, Air of the World, in New York in 1880, and Reverend W.H. Poole of Detroit, Michigan. The theory has even extended to Germany, though it does not appear to have attracted much notice there. Well, they give a history of the movement of Anglo-Israel. Now, do you understand the fountainhead of all of our dispensational opponents who preach and teach and rail against Anglo-Israelism, telling you that a crazy man, Richard Brothers, was the founder of the movement? Here is where they got their information, in the Jewish Encyclopedia. Well, I have before me a very old, old copy of the Banner of Israel. The Banner of Israel was issued in London, England, as a weekly journal advocating the identity of the British nation with the 10 Lost Tribes of Israel, edited by Philo Israel. The one I have before me is Volume 2, dated 1878. Unfortunately, I do not have Volume 1, dated 1877. But on page 138, we have a continuation from page 319 of Volume 1. giving a complete catalog of writings upon the identification of the house of Israel. The list that I have are 40 entries from 60 to 100. I wished that I had in my possession the first list from 1 to 59. But they give in this list the books that have been published in England concerning the Anglo-Israel viewpoint. Now, I think the enemies of the Anglo-Saxon Celtic Israel truth would be very hard-pressed to prove that the British Israel, Anglo-Israel people look to Richard Brothers as the Jewish Encyclopedia claims, as the great fountainhead of the so-called British Israel doctrine. Now, first of all, I want to say this, that actually Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and their cohorts were the earliest apostles of this truth, and that the Apostle Paul was one of its keenest thinkers, and that the place of its origin was in what we call the land of Palestine, instead of England. Now, this is not begging the question. Dating from the year AD 665 to the year 1634, over 150 references to the identity of the Anglo-Saxon people with ancient Israel have been discovered. Now, this is thoroughly documented by our British Israel World Federation friends who are located at number 6 Buckingham Gate, London, England. Now, these things were reprinted in a magazine called The British Israelite for 1879 to 1880. And it is noteworthy that none of the writers during that 1,000 years adopted the name of Jacob or Judah, but that of Israel for the Anglo-Saxon people. The Anglo-Saxon Chronicles, part of which in its present form we know dates from A.D. 892. That's a long time ago. And which preserves the great common stock of the mouth-to-ear handed-down history of our Anglo-Saxon people, is almost a continuation of the Bible in its method and tone, and much of its information runs parallel with that which confirms Anglo-Saxon Israel truth as held today by me and my friends and many of my listeners. Now, this is all seen in London, England, in that great depository, the British Museum. In 1530, William Tyndale announced his amazing discovery of the likeness between the Hebrew and the English language, which makes the English the most suitable of any language into which to translate the Bible. Now, William Tyndale was a brilliant scholar. He spoke 7 languages. Now, philologists, that's people who study languages, tell us that the Welsh tongue, which is considered to be the most unearthly tongue on the earth, has such an affinity to the Hebrew that scholars have dug out and spent many years bringing to the attention of the English-speaking world this fact. But these things are not generally known here in America due to the Revolutionary War and our attitude toward Britain and so on that has come down, filtered down to us from the past. This is one of the reasons why our American people hate the term British Israel. And so in America we use the term Anglo-Israel. But in England the term British Israel has a very nice sound and a very euphonious sound in the British ear. It's all in the semantics of the thing, my friends. Now in 1586, a man by the name of John Lilly, in his E-U-P-H-U-E-S, Euphues, I believe would be the way to pronounce it, and his England, which was a book that he wrote, gave evidence of his knowledge and agreement with this truth. In 1590, Counselor Lee Loyer, L-O-Y-E-R, a French magistrate, wrote a book on the 10 lost tribes, which he says came to England. Richard Brothers, perish the thought. It's insane. In 1649, Dr. John Sadler declared our Israelitish origin. And in 1666, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, that marvelous book that has been published thousands upon thousands of times, and is the great Christian classic of the English Reformation concerning the journey of Christian to the celestial city and the experiences. If you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, in heaven's name, get one and read it. It's a marvelous thing in the plain English tongue, and it will enlighten you concerning many great truths that are found in the Word of God concerning your experience in the world as you journey on your Christian journey that are not pointed out by the dispensational view. John Bunyan, in that year, 1666, in the pain of his inner spiritual conflicts, happened upon this truth that the 10 lost tribes are found in Europe and in the British Isles. He saw how a great way it opened to his distraught spirit truth, but he spoke to his father about it, and he was driven off from it by his father's bitter denial of this truth. You see what harm can be done in the bitterness of our spirit? This is one reason why you should beware of voices who have the sound of hate in them and bitterness and unchristlikeness. This is a great thought, my dear friends. In 1672, the great work entitled The Court of the Gentiles, which anticipated modern scientific discovery in showing the Hebrew sources of knowledge, which had been attributed to other nations, made an indirect contribution to men's knowledge of our truth. Now, the United States is being pressed hard by ulterior forces to go metric. The metric system came out of the French Revolution and its denial of God and its atheism and an absolute communist viewpoint concerning political structure of nations. That's where the metric system came from. But our British inch and our British yard and foot can be traced back very easily to the Hebrew cubit, which goes from the tip of the middle finger to the elbow, and many great men, especially in the British Isles, have sought out this truth because they were mathematicians. And a lot of things have been done on this, showing absolutely, without question, that the British weights and measures are directly related to the Hebrew measurement and weight system. In fact, did you know that the bagpipe itself is a Hebrew instrument? In the Bible, it's called the psaltery. The Irish, of course, gave it to the Scot. And it's the great, great musical instrument of Scotland. But you can trace the history of the bagpipe right back to its Hebrew origin. These are nothing new, friends. You can find it in history books. The Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. But even while all of these things in England were transpiring, the Puritan forefathers who came from England to America, in their quiet and providential incubation for their great American enterprise, were feeding on the likeness between themselves and ancient Israel. And if you know anything about Puritan theology, dear friends, you will come very, very close to our Anglo-Celtic-Saxon Israel identity message. Just move over and identify our European people as the Israel people of the Bible, and it's all written down in Puritan theology. The Puritans called themselves the seed of Abraham, God's servant, and the children of Jacob, his chosen. That's a direct quote. It's so written down in their records. Now in England, the fifth monarchy men had more than a glimmer of this truth. They saw the succession of empires with the Anglo-Saxon people the last and greatest, because they were, quote, cut out of a mountain without hands. That's a quotation from the book of Daniel. In 1723, Dean Abaday of Killaloe, Ireland, wrote this, quote, unless the 10 tribes of Israel are flown into the air or sunk into the earth, they must be those 10 Gothic tribes that entered Europe in the 5th century, that is after Christ, overthrew the Roman Empire and founded the 10 nations of modern Europe. Now, I would point out that, of course, we don't subscribe to everything that these men taught, and many of the statements made by these early writers. But what we are saying is this, that the idea of the extension and continuing of the Israel peoples of the Bible has been held in this world for a long, long, long time. Now, all of these testimonies antedate the period of Poor Richard Brothers, whom the Jewish Encyclopedia would like to fasten upon the Christian world as the insane founder of the Anglo-Israel, British Israel theory. But I will say this, that it is not surprising that he, an earnest student of the Scriptures, saw this truth also. And the great mystery of it all is that Bible students, more sane than Poor Richard Brothers, can miss the whole thing. The reason is, of course, that the dispensational viewpoint has so blinded their eyes that they can see nothing else than an Antichrist people as God's chosen people. Now let me ask you, friends, a little lesson in logic. The dispensational viewpoint of which Mr. Anton Darms, in his book, The Jew Returns to Israel, is one of the apostles, and this is very prominent in fundamental circles today. If the Jews, per se, are God's chosen people, and if, as they say, the person who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior land in hell, then the only logical conclusion that I can come to is that a great many of God's chosen people are in hell right today, because the Jews have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and turn away from Him. The logical conclusion that I draw from this is that there is something wrong somewhere, and that the dispensational viewpoint is bringing a very serious charge against the wisdom of God in choosing Judaism, the Jews, as the chosen people. Have you ever thought of this? Well, let me go on with this resume that I have for you as time permits. There is another work that appeared upon the subject of Anglo-Israel in 1795. I.H. Freery wrote on the subject in 1796. Ralph Wedgwood wrote in 1814. Reverend B. Murphy in 1817 wrote, quote, "Proofs that Israel came from Egypt into Ireland." In 1820, Prebendary Wadelow supported the general contention. Now, I passed by an old bookstore just the other day, and they had a book for $5 entitled The History of Ireland. I opened up the first page and noted that it was printed in 1879. And then in the introduction, the author said that the original inhabitants of Ireland came from the Euxine Sea through the Mediterranean, through the Gates of Hercules, into the Emerald Isle. Now, where is the Euxine Sea? Well, it's the Black Sea. And this little book on Ireland actually was only telling the old, old story from the history of the past that Israel came into the Isles by various routes. This is not new information, friends. Modern interest on the large scale may have been said to have begun with John Wilson. The Jewish Encyclopedia even says this. John Wilson was born in Kilmarnock, Scotland, in the year of our Lord 1779. He was a Presbyterian minister and was educated in Glasgow, Scotland University. His attention was called to the subject indirectly by his mother's repeated suggestion that he pay a good measure attention to the 49th chapter of Genesis. Well, I began reading to you, I believe, from Genesis 48. Look carefully at Genesis 48 and 49, dear friends. These are fundamental propositions. Well, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And when Wilson's mother called his attention to this, Wilson did not see the point. But his mother insisted that he keep that chapter in mind. Now, what does this signify? Simply this, that aside from books and authors, this truth has always been in the possession of the plain people of England, Ireland, and Scotland. They had no need of books upon it. It was part of their natural Bible heritage. But as the new education came, they found the need, as John Wilson's mother found it, to point to the younger generation, more specifically, the Bible sources of this truth. It was by degrees that John Wilson came to see the point at issue. He read for a long time in the library of Trinity College of Dublin, Ireland, which is a vast mine of ancient Israel lore. And there he succeeded in tracing the Anglo-Saxon people as far back as Media, which, of course, to us is ancient Iran in the north parts. And, of course, from there the rest was easy because it was all Bible knowledge. Now, since John Wilson's day, a distinguished company of authors in England, Ireland, and Scotland, and here in America and Canada and South Africa and New Zealand and Australia, have explored every nook and cranny of Bible truth concerning this people and bringing out of the Scriptures treasures both new and old. Well, what are we going to say? Well, one thing we want to say is that we're glad poor Richard Brothers had at least a glimmer of light before he fell upon mental darkness. But to record him as the first apostle of this truth is way out of the way. And the Jewish Encyclopedia has done it. Well, what I'm saying is that this is not actually a complete history of the rise of this truth. Oh no, my friends, there is a vast literature on this. I have before me an article printed in the National Message magazine of London, England, December 25th, 1954, entitled Three Schools of Thought on the Israel Question by Principal George Jeffries, who was the principal mover of the Elam Foursquare Alliance in the British Isles. It was my happy privilege as a child to hear his brother, Stephen Jeffries, preach in the city of Glendale, California. Sometime I'm going to go into this article, but I will just point out to you these three schools of thought that Principal George Jeffries presents. The first is the Jewish school. And Jeffries says, according to this school, Jews only are the lineal descendants of God's chosen people, Israel, and the prophecies and promises concerning Israel have either been or yet will be fulfilled in the Jewish people. And then he says, I cannot accept the view of the Jewish school. Well, the second point he presents is the church school. According to the church school, the church has taken the place of the Israel nation, and God's promise to Israel have to be spiritualized. This is the view of the Anglican Church of England, and of course the Church of the Reformation, the Presbyterian Church, and many others. And Principal George Jeffrey says, "I cannot accept the view of the church school because God has not substituted the Church of Christ for the nation of Israel. God's promises to the earthly nation have never been and never can be fulfilled in the spiritual body of Christ." Then he gives a third view, which he calls the Israel school. According to the Israel school, a large part of the British Commonwealth of Nations, the Americans and others, Celto-Anglo-Saxon, people are lineal descendants of Israel.
When I was in England this past summer, I preached for Principal George Jeffrey's nephew, who was a member of his party. He reconfirmed this material to my understanding, and I am grateful for it. My time is gone. I trust that these messages that you have received in these tapes are worthwhile. If you are further interested in these messages, please correspond with us by first-class mail. Our endeavors to become an educator of Bible truth, we trust, will be a blessing to you. God bless you, and goodbye for now.